Well, good morning. A general knowledge quiz before we begin. What's the fear of butterflies and moths called? Do you know? Lepidopterophobia. Lepidopterophobia. I looked it up. There you go, Sue. It's a thing. The message this morning is called How to Have Peace. Are you at peace? Have you ever gone to use an object and you've tried everything to make it work and you hit it and you shook it, then you called your wife to come and help with it, you blew on it, you dusted it, you oiled it, you cleaned it, you prayed over it, and then you realize you haven't plugged it in? You've done that, I can see the nods, you've done it, we've all done it. Won't work unless it's plugged in, will it? You can make it, you can spruce it up, but it ain't plugged in. Ever seen a human being try to be at peace, and they spruce themselves up, and they oil themselves, and they clean themselves, and they blow dust on them off themselves, and they can't find it? You know why? Because they're not plugged in. And I read about how to get peace this week in preparing for this. Here's some top tips. Meditate, live in the present, think positively, develop a deep love for yourself, breathe effectively, be grateful. And one of the chaps I read a fair bit, the psychologist, he said conscientiousness combats neurotic tendencies. So if you've got neurotic tendencies, be more conscientious. And what that means is, when the difficulties come, you're prepared because you're conscientious. So if you keep the same bedtime every day, and you tidy your room, and you have the same routines, it works a charm because you're freed up then to better tackle what's coming your way. There you go. But I keep meeting people who aren't at peace, and they've read all these articles. So I do wonder if those tips aren't delivering in the way that we hoped that they would. Because many of us, perhaps we're not plugged in and we're just dolling ourselves up as we breathe heavily. The Bible says we're not plugged into God, but you're made to be plugged into God. And you're not going to get peace until you're plugged into who you're supposed to be plugged into. You won't get his peace. And that is the peace that we need, more than conscientiousness, according to the Bible. The Bible says many of us are cut off from God because of this pickle we're in called sin. And God's our life source, our enlivening spirit, and we're cut off. We're not plugged in. And I wonder this morning, is it time for you to plug into something higher this morning? Higher than thinking positively or meditating or keeping the same bedtime. Is it possible that you can have a peace that actually changes your life and lasts? So I've been thinking about what peace looks like. So take a few seconds. If you were at peace, what would it look like and what would it feel like? Because if we're all chasing it, then we've got to think roughly like, what is it? What would it look like for you, to be clear? What's your version of finally being at peace? Maybe you are. So what's it look like? All right, take a minute. The reason that we have to ask that is because the peace that God offers often looks the exact opposite to the peace that we think we need. For example, with God's peace, he doesn't tend to take you out of a difficult situation. He doesn't remove hard circumstances. And you might think, well, that's his job. You know, make my life more comfortable. That's why I'm asking, what does peace look like? Is it if only that one thing would be taken away? It's important because it's like God exists to take my pain away, doesn't he? That's what we've got to tap into, see, as we offer this peace this morning. Like, we love taking the miracles and the goodies off God and that idea of God, Well, we're not great at listening if he says, you're going to stay where you are at the moment in a real difficulty, but I can be with you in it. We're not great at really believing that. We like the goodies as we carry on our merry way, chasing what we think will bring peace. So he's like an addition on the side of our greater journey to find peace. But he doesn't really say, I'm going to take you away to a distant land now and you'll never have another difficult day again. At least not right away. In John 17, Jesus says, my prayer, Father, is not that you take my people out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one in the world. And then he prays that we get plugged into God in the difficult world, in the raging seas and the raging chaos. On Monday morning that you're dreading, or that appointment you're dreading, or that marriage that you're stuck in, or the exams that are coming, or the doctor's appointment you're not looking forward to, or those sins you're thinking about finally confessing. Like he says, in those things, I'm not going to take them away, in them I can be with you. And even in these chapters, where Jesus is offering peace to people, in a few chapters' time, they all get murdered. If not in a few chapters, certainly in the coming years after the Bible, they get murdered for being Christians. And he still says, you can have peace. Like the Lord could have stopped the murdering of them and giving them a retirement package in the Bahamas, but he doesn't. He lets them get murdered. And he says, my peace is still with you. And even after them, all their followers, loads of them were murdered. I was talking to my friend about the Colosseum on Friday in Rome. In the early years of the Colosseum, the historians would write, if you picked up the dust of the Colosseum, you were picking up the dust of the martyrs. That's their bodies after they've been fed to lions. Peace in that. And it gets even more interesting because when we state what we think peace would be and what it looks like as a Western nation, it's actually sometimes the exact opposite of what the living God says will bring us peace. And have you noticed that since about 1946 to now, we've probably had the longest stint of peace and affluence as a nation in world history? And have you noticed, where we're at spiritually as a result of clasping worldly ideas of peace and comfort? Spiritually, we're completely cut off. Anxious, depressed, worried, sky-high discontentedness at a time where we've got more gadgets and comforts than ever. But we're disconnected from God. We were happier when we were being fed to lions. That's what church history shows. We were more at peace than we are now. And Jesus also says, by the way, for some people I don't come to bring peace, I come to bring a sword. Sheesh. That means he's going to come between people. So the type of peace he's offering actually sometimes makes life harder. So he's not there just to make my life comfy. Life might be worse off if you trust in Jesus for the first time this morning. Things might get harder, but you might be plugged in, maybe for the first time ever, to some sort of peace that the world cannot offer. And the peace that God seems to offer, as we get to this bit here, seems to be, first of all, most vertical. Sorting out the great disconnect, bringing you home where you've been orphaned because of sin. And the challenge for us this morning is to trust that that's the peace we need. More than the nice stuff on the horizontal that we can have, the vertical is the peace that a human is made for. And we're called to trust that this morning. Before social aspirations and horizontal dreams, you can come home to God this morning, and then whatever you face next week, you can be at peace. That's the vertical. And in John 20, We know that because in verse 23, he talks about forgiveness of sins. My peace is linked to forgiveness of sins. So this is upward first. It's like, well, what's upward that I need to be made peace about? What's the problem between me and God? Death, judgment for sins, eternal cast out from the presence of the Holy Father. And it's like, in John 20, Jesus has paid it all. He's paid all that. He's been there for his people. He's been cut off. So nobody in this room ever needs to be cut off. He's bridged the gap. He's the priest that we all go to get home to God. So for some people in the room today, God isn't a judge. And he doesn't number your sins. He's your Father. Whatever you're facing, and whatever you've done, and whatever you will do, he's not your enemy. He's your friend, and you're plugged in. And the cross in the previous chapters, before Jesus says peace, the cross is like everything we've ever done to try and live in God's world and find peace without involving him. He gets on the cross. Jesus is spewed out by the earth. He's suspended between heaven and earth. You ever wondered why? Why is he lifted up? The earth doesn't want him. Heaven doesn't want him. He's also spewed out of heaven. He's become our sin and ugliness and death. So he's just suspended between both. And we look at it in horror that nobody wants that type of life. Nobody is made for that. And that's what the horror of the cross is. A man suspended, rejected by everything. And then he's buried and he deals with it all. And he rises again. And now he says, I've taken all that away. Have my peace. Have my peace. Now you can know God. The cross was a big no to all those coping mechanisms at the start that never involve or please the living God. A big no. No one's made for that. And then we get to the verse, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Huddled in a room. There's probably 500 of them, maybe, there. They're in a room. It's like a bunker. They're just frightened of moths and butterflies, maybe, but there's other bad things going on. I watched a film, well, I started one last week, called Belfast, because people are telling me it's good. It's on Netflix. And there were Protestants running up and down the street, smashing up the houses of Catholics. And there was one family huddled and hiding under the table when everything's going on around them. It was worrying. And here they are, huddled, hiding, afraid, because people are smashing things up outside. And in fact, I know the church in India that we support, they've had their church burned down, and this morning they're meeting huddled in some woods. Like it's not peaceful. And they're hiding because Jesus has been killed. And their movement's under threat. And everything's going wrong. And as Sue read or mentioned Mary Magdalene, she's told them they've seen the Lord. It doesn't seem like they believe her. Men, bad things happen when you don't listen to women. So they're locked in and they're locked down. And here's my next question. When you're locked in and you're locked down in your life, what do you do for peace? What do you do if your leader dies, or your dream dies, or your health is about to die, or your religion is under threat, which might be coming our way in the West? Here, their best friend has died. They thought he was the Son of God and the Messiah. What do we reach for when our world falls apart and we're huddled under a table? What do you reach for? This is the essence to where you go to find peace, really. We know a bit about being locked down, don't we? You remember that? And What did you do when you were locked down and there was a killer disease outside? How did you find peace in your recent lockdown a few years ago? Did lots of people turn to God during those lockdown years? Because God obviously sent it or allowed it, depending on your view of his sovereignty. The COVID pandemic came. God was in charge of it for sure. Did people really plug into his peace when they considered their fragility? This is exactly the same of what's happening here. Loads of people clocked thousands of hours that year into like escapism to find peace. So they're locked in like we are. Then Jesus came into the room. It's a bad translation in English. I don't think it was a locked door. It might have been, but it might have just been closed. And in he came, and to huddled people with a raging scenes outside and maybe even inside, he says in verse 19, peace. As ever with Jesus, he offers the one thing that people don't have, the one thing that you can't find anywhere else. I've got a jar of honey at home. It's called live honey, raw honey. I don't know what those words mean when it comes to honey. It was the best honey I've ever had. Do you know where I got it? The only place you can get it? Mein Cluchog. Is that how you say it? Mein Cluchog. Can't get it anywhere else. John chapter 20 says, you want peace? Plugged in peace above breathing techniques. Upwards peace. Lasting peace. Peace of knowing that God is with me now and tomorrow and Tuesday when I'm trapped and shut in or guilty, whatever it is that traps me. You cannot get it anywhere, according to this chapter, other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says peace twice in verse 19 and 21 because we need it and it's from him. I remember once I was in London. Don't think I was a Christian, but I read lots of Christian books, and I went past a very famous Christian bookshop. And I thought to myself, I'm going to go in, and I'm going to have a debate with whoever was working in there. So I went in, and I said, I don't like your God. He's cruel. Do you know what they said back to me? He offers you peace. And it hit me for six, because I wasn't expecting that. And actually, I think I cried. I went in looking for a debate. I was angry at God for lots of reasons. I was wrong with all of those reasons. I was restless inside. And the way they phrased it, do you know he offers you peace? He's not here for a fight. He offers you peace. And peace is what I needed. And in verse 22, with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, which goes hand in hand with being plugged in to the Heavenly Father and receiving his peace. Friends, you cannot get this type of quality of peace from the world. You can't buy it. It's not on a holiday brochure. It's from the lungs of God himself. As he speaks your name and you hear his voice. And John is doing that Genesis thing again. It's like, what? When was the last time the Son of God breathed on man? Ah, yeah. He was there in the garden and there was this lifeless Adam breathed on mankind. And what was dead came alive to God and to others. And if you're locked down and you've locked the doors and you've bolted them out, he can still come in right now and soften your heart and breathe on you this morning. There's this thing in psychology where you're to name your worst fear. It's really interesting that you did that, Sue, and I didn't ask you to in the service. I don't mean like I didn't ask you to. I mean, I'm delighted that you did it. And then... Once you name your worst fear, it's in the light and you can handle it or tackle it. And for these guys, it was probably death. Death, or at least like a hopeless future. Like they probably lost their jobs, their families, their friends. It's all gone wrong. Their leader's gone. Their future prospects gone. It's hopeless. And I met loads of people like that. It's probably death. And then Jesus is just there, having gone beyond death. And he's like, just name your worst fear. Probably death. Look what I've done to death. Name it. Your very worst outcome. Probably death. Look what I've done to that. And now I'm going to breathe on you and share that risen hope. O.J. Simpson died recently. I was watching one of his last ever Twitter videos, little updates about his life. And he was listing all the things he was planning to do in the coming weeks and months. And he should have taken an honest look at himself, because nearly all of his to-do list was golf. And he doesn't seem to have been a Christian. He doesn't seem to have been at peace with God, from what I can see. And I read this paragraph, and it's dead on for OJ, who died a few days after planning lots of golf. We, as mankind, it says this, this is what we can be like. He created for himself an expectation of peaceful and unnumbered days yet to come. But this blind optimism works all right until the last day, that inevitable last day which comes to us all. Then it betrays its victim into the pit from which there is no escape. Friends, let's name it. We're frail. Some of us are cut off from God. Now let's take a look at Jesus as we name those problems and hear his words, peace. And Christians even face death with joy, not fear, because we look at Jesus and we know what the risen future looks like. And to close, in verse 23, here's a spicy one. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So Jesus closes that bit off, all about peace, and he says this, go and share your peace with other people. Go and help people who aren't plugged in to get plugged in. Go and tell people who are relying on breathing exercises alone or retirement packages to find the dream. Tell them that they're not made for that and they're selling themselves short. And that's a sinful dream because they're still cut off from God and eternal life. Don't stay in your bunker, Park End, with this wonderful news. I, says Jesus, am giving the church powers and authority to see people saved and brought to peace with God. I'm sending you. Go and tell people who are under or in a bunker and they're locked down in one way or another. Tell them about the Lord of lockdown who walked into this bunker and whispered peace, and their sins shall be saved. You know the whole Christians mustn't judge. We just got to be nice all the time. It's not actually in the Bible. There's a type of judgment which we're told not to do, where we look down on people and think we're better than them, and we're not. But loads in the Bible we're told to judge with discernment, know where people are at by looking at the fruits in their lives. And here he says, you can tell people that they're not yet forgiven. Go tell them about me, and then you can tell them that they are forgiven. If people are living the false dream and stuck in sins, go and tell them. Have that awkward conversation. You're not right with God. Your sins aren't forgiven down those alleys. You're not healthy. You're sick. Park End, go and tell people that. They need to hear it, though you might be off their Christmas card list for a while. And then go tell them about Jesus, who, whatever we've done, can speak peace and all can be made well. So my last few words are these. What's our job? Live in peace with God and with each other, and go and show the world what peace with God really looks like with whatever happens this coming week. And I know it's hard, but we're in it together. But Jesus really is risen. And your worst day will not be your last day if you're a truster of him. He is alive, and he is with you, and will be with you. And that's why the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Go and forgive your enemies as you have been forgiven, and go and live at peace as you are at peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.